Open your Bibles this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm curious, how many of you, when you were in school, made A's? Okay, let me put the question to you this way. How many of you wish you would have made A's? Okay, now that's a little better. How many of you would like to know how to get A's when it comes to being like Jesus? Then you need to pay attention today. I'm going to give you four A's on how to be more like Jesus in this day and time. I want to tell you, if we look around at what's going on in our world, and you say, Pastor, you keep saying this a lot. That's because we need to redeem the times. The Bible says redeem the times, because let me tell you something. Our world is moving at a faster pace than it ever has. Time is growing short. I believe that the return of Jesus Christ for his church is getting closer and closer and closer with at a more rapid pace than we can imagine, and the church better be ready. This is one of the saddest things that I think we could ever consider, is that there will be that time where suddenly the Father will look at the Son and he will say, Son, now's the time, go get your bride. The Son will turn to the archangel, he'll say, blast that trumpet sound, and when he does, there's going to be a lot of people sitting in churches, they're going to hear the trumpet, and they're not going to go. And they're going to say, well, what happened? I sat in church week after week. I wrote my tithe check every payday. I even read my Bible once in a while. I even prayed and said grace over every meal, whether I liked what was cooked or not. Can I tell you, it's time for the believers to get urgent about being about the Father's business. And that's what we're going to find out about today. Four A's to being like Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, just the first part of it, a reminder of where we were last week. For Christ died or suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring them or to bring you to God. Now go with me down to the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, and I'm just going to tell all of you, I apologize. The projector has a new bulb, but now there's another issue. Please be in prayer that Charlie and I can correct that issue, because if we can't, well, we're going to have to, anyway, pray that what we're going to just try tomorrow will fix it so you all can see that easier, okay? I can't do anything better about it right now. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. I want you to look at somebody close to you and say, we better understand the end is close. Let me just toss this out there. We talk about the rapture of the church getting close. You know what? There are some of us sitting in this room, there are some listening over the internet right now, that to tell you the truth, we may die before the rapture happens. Our end may be even closer than the rapture. You know, we sang that song, and I'm going to grab that music a minute. I wanted to say something last week, and I didn't, and I'm going to say it now. How many of you noticed in verse 3 of the song, Softly and Tenderly? It says, time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, And this has got to be one of the weirdest lines for him, but it's so true. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming. We don't like to think about that, do we? But do you realize that unless Jesus does come back before our death, we all face the same end? Verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If you take notes, or you like to write notes in your Bible, would you there by the word grace, just make a note that that grace is the same Greek word for gifts. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I want to join our Sunday school lesson a minute. We talked about giving God our best. Can I tell you right there, verse 11 speaks to that. You give your best to God by doing everything in life as though you're doing it for God, not for man. Amen? Peter gives us instructions for living in a world where urgency is needed. If there was ever a time in the history of the world, especially the last 2,000 years from the time of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, if there was ever a time that Christians ought to have a sense of urgency, it's now. Amen. There have been more people who have suffered martyrdom for the cause of Christ since 1900 than all the previous 1900 years combined prior to that. Okay, let me say that again. More people have died for the cause of Christ, have had their life taken. They have become martyrs for the cause of Christ. There have been more martyrs for the cause of Christ from 1900 to 2018 than in the 1900 years before that combined. If that does not cause us to have a sense of urgency, I don't know what will. There are people around the world this very day facing death, bodily harm, bodily dismemberment because they're serving Christ. And I think the Christians in America need to wake up and realize that we are slowly progressing that way, but it's coming more rapidly than it ever has in the history of our nation. And the key to that, the thing that it ought to cause us to do is not to run and hide. It ought to cause us to become more diligent about trying to get people into the kingdom of God than ever, because time is drawing to an end. And so Peter comes across him with this sense of urgency, and what he does in these 11 verses is he answers this question. We need to ask this question of ourselves. We should be asking ourselves the question that Peter asks in the last part of his second letter. Since the end of the world is coming, what kind of people should we be? Now, see, I stand before you every so often and I say, look, the end is coming. The rapture is getting closer all the time. The end of the world is near. You may die before the rapture happens, so your end may be nearer than you realize. So the question that you need to ask yourself is, if I believe that my time on earth is short, what kind of person should I be? What should I be doing? How should I be doing it? How diligent should I be? Should my care and concern be for my own personal needs, or do I need to be more concerned about people out there that don't know Jesus yet? That's the question. There needs to become this sense of urgency where we stop worrying about making ourselves feel good, and we need to start being more concerned about getting people into the family and the kingdom of God. And Peter shows us how to do this in these 11 verses. Number one, we need to be armed with an attitude. Now, I'm going to just tell you right now, attitude is one of those words that's kind of taken a beating in the English language. Because let's be honest about it. Doug, if I point out somebody to you and I say, that person has an attitude, what comes to mind? Negative. You think, well, boy, yeah, they probably do have an attitude. Can I tell you that we need to stop that? The word attitude is not a negative word. Amen. Jesus had an attitude. And it's the same attitude we all need to have. Jesus had an attitude that said, I do not come to do my own thing. I come to do the Father's thing. I don't come to say what I want to say. I come to say what the Father wants me to say. That's a good attitude to have. And Peter says that we need to be armed with that attitude. It's a similar phrase that Paul uses when Paul says that we need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to arm ourselves. We need to clothe ourselves with the same attitude that Jesus had. I won't ask you to raise your hands because I don't want to embarrass us. I don't want to embarrass any of us. But how often would we have to admit that our attitude is anything but positive towards people? Well, we can expect that out of her. She's just a teenager. Well, I wouldn't expect anything less out of you. You're just an old fogey. Well, of course that's how you would think. You're a woman. Oh, yeah, come on now, ladies. Now, you know you do it too. Well, I don't expect anything better. You're just a typical man. Do you realize that the only people that Jesus ever had a really bad attitude about were the religious folks? Saw something interesting this week. A fellow pastor of mine had put up something about his church, and his church is doing great things. They're going gangbusters in their town. They've grown from a group of about 20 to now they're doing 3 services every weekend. And their community is larger than this, but I can tell you it has nothing to do with the size of their community. It's the fact that they got a heart for God and they started reaching outside their walls. No excuses. They got the right attitude. And somebody went on this Facebook post and said, well, I can tell you right now, I've encountered people from that church, and boy, I can tell you what, those lying, cussing, swearing hypocrites, and their pastor condones all of that. Well, that pastor said, I don't know who you've encountered, but that's not what I teach. That's not what we're about. And if somebody from my congregation has been like that, I apologize. Would you come and sit down with me and have a cup of coffee and let's talk? Now, I applaud that young pastor's attitude. I'm going to be honest with you. Your pastor's been at it long enough that sometimes I've got to work on that attitude because I'm getting old and grouchy. No comment back there, son. Or from you. You see, the problem is, sometimes we would rather make up excuses than work on our attitude. But Peter says you need to arm yourself with the same attitude that Jesus had. And Jesus' attitude was one of urgency. It was one of, I'm going to be ready to suffer for you because you will benefit from it. And I tell you, we got a lot of people right here. We talk about, and I'm not asking you to stop making your prayer requests for our community and your loved ones, but let me just ask you this for you to think about. Are your loved ones not coming to Christ because your attitude is an interference? Is our community not going the direction it should because of the attitude of those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ? Oh, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to get home later and you need to take your heavenly mirror, which is the Word of God, and you need to look into it and you need to say, Holy Spirit, show me a true reflection of myself based not on what anybody out there thinks or says, but what your Word says. Lord, show me my attitude. Amen. And how many of you know that attitude is something you got to work on all the time? Amen. Arm yourself with an attitude of urgency and allow nothing to distract you from doing the Father's will. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. I'm just so busy. I'm so tired. I don't feel well. And a long list of other excuses. Plain truth is that we're just selfish. Yeah. Let's arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ. I'm going to suffer whatever I must suffer if it means that you will come to know Jesus. Do you realize what Paul said? This just came to mind. Do you realize there is one point in one of his letters, Paul is talking about his fellow Jews who have rejected Christ, and Paul says, if it would do any good, I would volunteer to spend eternity in hell if it meant that all the other Jews could be saved. Yeah. Yeah. Paul said, and I'm paraphrasing, but Paul said, if it would do any good, I would willingly spend eternity in hell if it meant the rest of the Jewish nation and the rest of the my fellow Jews could be saved. That's being armed with an attitude. That is love. That's being armed with an attitude that says, you know what? What's most important is not about me. It's about making sure that as many of them as possible know about Him. Here's the second A. We need to be aware of an accounting. Peter says there is going to be a day when Jesus will judge both the living and the dead. There will come a day when everyone will give an account to Jesus for their decisions, their actions, and their behavior. If you're taking notes, underline the word everyone. All of us will stand before Jesus as a judge. Your only decision in the matter is, will you stand before Him as your Savior and judge? Or as your judge only. Those that are taken in the rapture, we get to stand before Him as Savior and judge. Amen. And He will judge our works and give to us rewards. Those who do not make it in the rapture, those who do not have not accepted Him as Savior, they will stand before Him one day and He will only be their judge, not their Savior. He will be their judge only. We all will give an account. There is no such thing as living an accountable free life. We all will give an account at some point for what we've done and decided in life. Ow. That ought to be enough right there to make you decide to change your attitude. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that gets misquoted a lot or misused. Judge not, lest you be judged. People started making this deal for social media that said, don't judge me. God's the only one that can judge me. And I like what my older son said one time. He says, that ought to scare you to death. Yeah. You're right. God is the ultimate final judge, and instead of making you arrogant about it, that ought to scare the wadding out of you. That ought to make you straighten up. Dale, you can't judge me and it do anything eternally. My wife can't judge me eternally. The board can't judge me eternally. None of you sit here can judge me and it make a matter in eternity. Only God can do that. Ooh, wait a minute. Yeah. We need to be aware that there will be an accounting one day. And those of us who stand before Him as Savior and Judge, He's going to say, what did you do with my gospel? What did you do all those times that I had somebody cross your path and I put it in your heart to share my love with them? What did you do those times? What did you do with those people that I put them in your path so that you could help them, so that you could benefit them, so you could encourage them? What did you do with it? Your salvation's fine, but are you exercising and having the attitude that Jesus had? Do you read the Gospels? Do you realize how many times people came up and interrupted Jesus' routine? I love to-do lists. How many of you like to-do lists? Do you like to have a to-do list to work off of? There is just something so satisfying at the end of the day of having all those check marks. I did it. I accomplished it. Do you know what keeps me from putting all the check marks on my to-do list I want? Interruptions. And I daily work on the attitude of, Lord, don't let the interruptions frustrate me. Usually. Because you know what? Most of what we consider inconvenient interruptions may very well be God's perfect plan for you to reach out to somebody that needs Him. So that one day, when they stand before Him to give an account, they will stand before Him as Savior and Judge, not Judge alone. We need to be armed with an attitude. We need to be aware of accounting. And number three, above all, be affectionate. In our text, it says, now I'm going to go back to it. I'm going to get it to you right. It says, above all, verse 8, love each other deeply. Affectionate. Above all, be affectionate. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus says this about love, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. He said, all of the commandments of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your body, all your spirit, all your being. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he says this to the disciples. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Can I tell you that if we're going to arm ourselves with the proper attitude that Christ had, and if we're going to recognize that one day we will be given accounting to Him of what we did, we're going to find it a lot easier to love. It's what? It's what? If you come up with it, let me know.
The world can't deny.
The world cannot refute your love.
For each other.
Right.
By this they will.
See, if we go out and tell people, I can prove to you I'm a disciple of Christ because I can give you this great theological dissertation and I can give it to you in half of it in Greek, they're going to go, so what? But when they see us loving one another, they can't argue with it. Yeah, you had the right word. It's irrefutable. You had the right word. But notice, to get all the A's in there, I use the phrase, above all, be affectionate. Let me tell you something I found out about the word affectionate. We associate affection and being affectionate with love, which is a proper use of the words, but you need to also understand this. These two words originate from a Latin root that means to influence and be devoted to. It's not an emotional butterfly feeling. When you're going to be affectionate to somebody, you're going to try to influence them for the good. You're going to be devoted to them for what's best for them. And it also is the same root word of the word affect, which means to have an effect on or to touch the feelings of. Can I tell you, we hear people talk about love all the time, and some say love is a verb, some say love is a noun. Can I tell you, love is just the very nature of God. John says it in one of his short epistles. He says, love, God is love. Notice he doesn't say God loves. Now, John 3:16 does tell us that, right? For God so loved, that's action. But John tells us in one of his letters, he says, God is love. It's his nature. It's his character. So if we're going to arm ourselves with the attitude that Jesus had, we're not going to just try to love in action. We're not going to just talk about love as a noun, as something we have. We're going to allow him to saturate us with himself to the point that we simply are love. That comes with the right positive attitude. I'm not just going to say I love you. I'm not just going to do actions that people call loving. When I'm around you, I simply want you to sense and feel the love of God no matter what. And it has to get deeper than just words. It has to get deeper than actions. It needs to get down on that spiritual level where when you walk into the room, people sense the presence of God and his actual character of love without you even having to say or do anything. You ever walked into a room or walked into somewhere and you walked up to somebody that you didn't even know and there was an instant connection? I've heard it described as my spirit bearing witness with your spirit. You know what? That's not actually true. It's actually the spirit of God in them bearing witness with the spirit of God in you. It goes beyond the human spirit. It's that coming together of the presence of God in both of your lives. So above all, be affectionate, be loving. There's nothing more distasteful to encounter in this world than an unloving Christian. Well, I'm glad a couple of you agree with me. The rest of you will just have to love me and agree later. And finally, the fourth A, we need to be administering God's anointing. Our text calls it God's grace. And the Greek word for that is charis, charis, charis. And it's the same word. It is interpreted in some places as grace, and other passages it's interpreted as gifts. Do you understand that God's grace is a gift? And every gift that God gives us is part of his grace? But here's the thing. He does not give us gifts. He does not give us grace so that we can hoard it up. When God gives you a gift, you're not to go put it in the closet. God does not give us gifts to make us feel better. Now, that's a side result of it, but that's not the purpose. We are to administer those gifts for the benefit of others around us. Why? Because we're going to arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ. We're going to recognize that one day we will give an accounting, and we are going to have affection and love for everyone around us. Amen. Therefore, we will administer God's anointing and his gifts. To administer something means to manage it, to be responsible for it, and to apply it. How many of you were happy with what you got for Christmas this year? Okay, most of you raised your hand. My wife and I have reached a point, like a lot of married couples, we don't always buy each other separate gifts. We kind of look around the house and go, is there something we need? Yeah, let's buy it and call it Christmas. And this year, we walked through store after store after store. We were in Amarillo a couple of different times. And Terry, we couldn't find anything. We really were like, we don't need anything. We don't need that. We don't really need that. We don't, you know. We finally settled on something. We got one of those air fryers. Yes, the no oil ones. Now, actually, you do use a little oil. So we got one of those. And I've used it a few times. You know what? I found out it does a great job on frozen French fries. It does a good job on bacon. It does a good job on frozen onion rings. One of these days, I'm going to get the stuff. It comes with a little pan. You can actually make little cakes in it even. It'll even make cakes. And I'm going to try. Now, we took it out of the box, and we cleaned it, and we used it. Amen. Now, wouldn't it have been silly for us to have paid the money for that, put it under the tree, opened it on Christmas morning, and then stuck it in the cabinet, in the box, and left it sit there? What a waste. But some of you, God has given you gifts and you're stashing them away in the cabinet. You've never bothered to take them out of the box and use them. I was not smart enough to use the air fryer. That's why I took out the instruction booklet and I followed the instructions. If God's giving you gifts, God's giving you the instruction book on how to use the gifts He gives you. Amen. They're not to be stashed. They're to be used. And can I tell you, God would rather you use a gift and mess up a little bit than to stash it in the back of the cabinet and never pull it out of the box. Because one day you're going to have to give an accounting and He's going to say, you know, you weren't very affectionate with the people I put in your life because you never administered the gift I gave you. Therefore, you did not arm yourself with the attitude of Jesus. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to be more like Him every day. Amen. Every day. So every day we need to be in it. You may not remember these four A's. That's okay. But start to do these things. Number one, begin to arm yourself with an attitude. Be aware of an accounting. Above all, be affectionate and begin to administer God's anointing and giftings in your life. Let me close with some action items. Through Bible reading and study, I want you to know this if you're taking notes. Bible reading and study. It's not enough to just read the words and let them pass in one ear and out the other. Through Bible reading and study, through praying, through gathering together with the family of God, I will prepare myself to suffer as Jesus suffered, intent on seeing others come to a relationship with Him that we may journey together through this life into eternity. Amen. And you know what? There's not one part of that that anybody sitting here is incapable of doing. Oh, but Pastor, you know, I could never study it the way you do and get as deep into it. I didn't say study it the way I do. I say study it and let the Holy Spirit direct you how deep you're to go. I will tell you something. I will tell you, this is funny, and I don't know if Michael will see this or not. And little brother and mama can tattle on me if they want. Michael got back in with Chi Alpha and he went to that conference in December. And I've loved it because he has taken his Bible study, his personal Bible study, to a depth it's never been before. Now, what's interesting and funny is there's things that he will share with me. Dad, you won't believe what this person said. You won't believe what I just read. And I'm sitting here going, you know what, son? You've heard Daddy say that for years. But it didn't stick until he decided to dive into the time of study on his own.
Amen.
You see, when you come together like this, and this, and Bible study, and Sunday school, all of this is so important. As a matter of fact, by the way, there's got to be somebody out there that has never done so that God's calling to step up and soon take the Sunday school class away from me, please. God's going to gift you to do it, and your pastor's going to help you. Okay? And I'm not talking about some of you that have done it in the past. I'm talking about somebody that's never done it, and God's talking to you about it. God's trying to give you a gift, and you keep shoving it into the shelf. Stop it. Okay? Because the truth is, when we come together on Sunday school time, Sunday morning service time, and Wednesday night Bible study time, I feed you the Word. That's all I'm doing. I'm feeding you the Word. But you've got to go home for the rest of the week, and you've got to prepare your own meals and feed yourself.
Amen. Amen. That is right.
The other day, my wife and I had the chance to go out to lunch, just the two of us. Hadn't done that in a while. And it was good. I had something I hadn't had in a while. I hadn't had a good bacon cheeseburger in a while. Oh. Bacon cheeseburger with onion rings. And it was good. Didn't ruin it. Enhanced it. Now, I want you to think about this. What if I had, and I don't remember, what day of the week was that, Cynthia? It was last Monday or Tuesday, wasn't it? Tuesday or Wednesday, one or the other. Now, I want you to think about this. What if I stood before you here this morning and I said to you, oh, Treva, I had that great bacon cheeseburger and onion rings on Tuesday or Wednesday, and I just don't understand. I was so full when I got done, but I'm so hungry now. And you'd look at me and you'd probably say or think, well, what have you had to eat since you had that bacon cheeseburger? Well, nothing. I thought that would be enough to hold me until I went to the restaurant again. And you would say, well, that's dumb, Pastor. That's dumb. Can I tell you, your spirit man is starving because you don't feed him yourself during the week. Your first action item is to pull out the Bible every day and feed on God's Word. Because when you do that, back up. Then you can begin to arm yourself with the right attitude. You will become aware of an accounting. You will become affectionate towards others, and you will begin to administer God's anointing. Amen? That's 4 A's to becoming like Jesus. How many of you want to make straight A's today and start to become like Jesus? Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Standing to your feet gets you your first A. Get you a gold star, because that's the first step. And say, you know what? Wherever I'm at right now, Lord, I want to do better.
Amen.
I want to be more like Jesus.
Amen.
Say, well, Pastor, I just want to be like so and so that's sitting across the room from me. No, let's put our standards a lot higher. Okay? Being like somebody else, it's good for them to be an example to you, but the ultimate goal is I want to be more like Jesus every day. Amen?
Amen.
Treva, will you lead us in prayer today that we will take the 4 A's that we've seen and we will begin to make them a part of our daily life?